Good morning. So the reading today comes from Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So, after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." This is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Martin, for reading God's word to us. Please keep that passage open in front of you. We are working through the section on Abraham in the book of Genesis. We'll finish up to about chapter 24, but next week we've got about a four-week break switching into some topical sermons, and then we'll come back to Genesis as well. Genesis to finish off this section. But it's great to look at God's word with you this morning. Let's ask for God's help as we turn to it. Father, we thank you for your word. As we've been singing, we ask that you would work in us, speak in us, that we would know you and know your word to be built up in faith, to be built up in Christ. So do your work in us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, faithfully waiting and trusting can be hard, can't it? Did you notice that verse 3 tells us that these events occur after Abram has been living in Canaan 10 years. You know, God's promised Abram that he would have many descendants. It's 10 years on and he's still childless. Have a think back for yourself. Think back 10 years in your own life. How old were you? What phase or stage of life were you in? What are some of the significant circumstances 10 years ago for you? For me, I was serving in youth and young adults ministry. I was fairly newly married without any children. Life was actually fairly easy at that stage. It's far more interesting and eventful now. But a lot can change in 10 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Imagine, though, waiting 10 years for God's promise. And actually, the 10 years come and you're still waiting. Add to this, actually, for Abram's case, that he's already 85 years old that we're told, or that we know at the beginning of this passage. He's hoped and waited for children much longer than the 10 years, but then add another 15 years that he's going to have to continue to wait for the promised son. Faithfully waiting for God's promises can be hard. And it's important for us to notice the times that are mentioned, I think, because the Bible has given them to us here. It's important because it helps us to have some empathy for the people. As did you notice, as we see them make a complete mess of things here. And so let's not judge their actions without any compassion. But not only that, the times, it also reminds us to keep persevering for ourselves, reminds us to keep persevering as we wait for God's promises. Now, God doesn't not usually promise specific events for each of us in our lives, such as a promised son that Abraham got. We may long for some things, even good things in our own lives, a fulfilling job or achieving certain life goals. We may long to get married or to have children, to see our children come to faith. We may long to recover from a chronic illness or condition. Sometimes we have a long wait as we persevere. But actually, God doesn't specifically promise any of those things to us. What he has promised is what he's promised to Abraham. Right? That comes to us as well. If we are believers in Christ, we are also waiting for the final fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. And that fulfillment will only come about finally, the fullness of it, at Christ's return. And so in all sorts of different circumstances, we need to faithfully wait and trust God. But sometimes, in our waiting, we can make a complete mess of things, can't we, by our decisions. Or the decisions of others can make a mess of things. Sin can make a mess and can make life complicated. And that's what we see with Abram and Sarai. There's some truth in this passage that warn us and help us as we struggle through waiting for what God has planned for us. And so firstly, we need to remember that God works in and despite our big sinful messes. This doesn't mean that our sinful mess doesn't matter. The repercussions can be difficult and painful. But know that our big sinful messes do not prevent God from bringing about his purposes for us as we continue in faith. Just look at the big mess that Abram and Sarah got themselves into. But actually, firstly, we also need to feel some deep sympathy, I think, for the situation Sarai is in. You see, in their culture back then, bearing children was highly valued by women and men. And that's actually a good thing. God has so ordained that pregnancy and giving birth to children is a role for women. And it's a good and extraordinary gift. Sadly, the Western culture, have you noticed this, that we live in today, seems to lean more towards the role of bearing women, bearing children, as something inconvenient and largely undesirable. And that's disappointing because it is so something that's so precious. But you know, in our fallen world, there can also be a negative side to holding the high value of bearing children. And one way that is when a woman's worth is considered, is kind of conflated with that role of bearing children. In Sarah's culture, having children was so highly valued by both men and women, to remain childless would have been extremely difficult, extremely painful for them. And so for anyone back then, certain cultural practices developed. For 1,000 years before Abram and Sarai, it became accepted practice in the ancient Near Eastern culture for a childless wife, if they're well off, to have a slave girl, if they have a slave girl, they could bring them to their husband and build a family through the slave girl. And this was seen as a better approach than the husband marrying another wife, since then the first wife could retain her primary status and claim the child of the slave girl as her own. So as we can see, there's some very different cultural values and understanding to what we have today, isn't there? Now, we need to carefully try and understand it in the Bible's terms, what's going on, and understand how the Bible critiques this. I think it's commendable that at this point in their lives, while remaining childless, Abram has not taken another wife for himself. He had remained faithful to Sarah. And Sarah, to this point, has not chosen this culturally accepted option until now. And while the passage describes what they do, the narrator seems to give big hints at disapproval of their actions. Let me show you by emphasis in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.'" Do you see? She's expecting the child will be hers. Verse 3, "So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife." We don't need to be told three times that Abram and Sarai are husband and wife, right? That's intentional. Chapter 2 of this same book, back in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us God's design for marriage is one man and one woman who become one flesh. Now, we saw last week, God had promised Abram that a son would come from his own body. But we're not told until actually the next chapter, which is 13 years later, that a son would come through Sarah. So their actions here are not necessarily disbelieving the promises of God, but it's certainly taking their fulfillment into their own hands. There's another way the narrator expresses disapproval at what happens. The actions are cast in the same wording of Adam and Eve's fall. So look at this. In Genesis 3 verse 6, right, it says, "She, Eve, took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband." In this chapter, 16:3, it says, "Sarah took and gave to her husband." But also then, in Genesis 3, God addresses Adam for his sin. In 3:17, he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." And here the narrator says in verse 2, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." The NIV paraphrases that one. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Do you see, though, what it's painting? Like Adam, Abram has failed to lead his wife here. He passively shirks his responsibility throughout. Abram is just as guilty here as Adam was in the fall. Do you see that Genesis 3 is casting this shadow over the actions of Abram and Sarah, as if to say, here's another mini fall. Very often when we sin, we're just following in the footsteps of humanity's first parents. Now, while we're supposed to see these verbal connections here, I think to evaluate what's happening, let me just clear up something that's maybe uncomfortable before we continue. Listening to the voice of your wife is not inherently wrong, okay? It can also be right. And I'm not just saying that to kind of keep the peace. Later in Genesis 21 verse 12, God tells Abraham, "Listen to Sarah and do what she says," when she's saying, "Cast out the woman and the slave woman and her son." So God does still say, actually, listen to your wife sometimes. But here in these two cases, for Adam and Abram, it was wrong. They failed to lead in a way that they should have in these cases. Well, the sinful mess begins with Sarai and Abram, but it gets worse. Verse 4, Hagar becomes pregnant as planned, and when she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Right? Hagar has also connected the worth of a woman with childbearing. So she looks down on Sarai. Now at one level, we need to see Hagar in this is a victim, but also she's drawn into it and she adds to the sin of what's going on. In the sayings of Agur, many years later, in Proverbs 30, verse 21, it says, "Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a godless fool who gets plenty to eat, a contemptible woman who gets married, and a servant who displaces her mistress." We see that Sarai's emotions are now running high. So she blames Abram for what's happened. Verse 5, right? Or at least she wants the blame to fall on him as she calls to a higher authority. "May the Lord judge between me, you and me." And Abram, he continues to just sidestep his responsibility. He hands the fate of Hagar, who is now his wife and bearing his child, over to Sarah. Verse 6, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. What a sinful mess we have here. But let's not sit in judgment on them. Do you recognize the similar messes that we make in our own life? Our sinful emotions and desires are getting the best of us. We make poor decisions and we hurt others. They hurt us. Sometimes sin leaves messy consequences. Sometimes we're fortunate enough for restoration. So Genesis 16:1-6, it should lead us to grieve human sinfulness, shouldn't it? It should cause us to mourn over our own sin, but then also to continue to make our way back to God through Christ Jesus. These verses should lead us to mourn, but also they should lead us to mortify our sinful thoughts and desires. Mortify means to put to death. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Don't let sinful desires or thoughts just keep living in you, because human sin can make a mess of things. Sometimes we're directly involved in the cause. Sometimes we're drawn into it, like Hagar was. But here's what we must remember. God works in and despite of our sinful messes. Isn't that so reassuring? The sinful messes that we make, they do not derail his plans. They cannot derail his plans. We know that despite everything we read in these first six verses, God will continue to use Abram and Sarai to bring about his promises. See how graciously he deals with us. God also has plans for Hagar too. Which brings us to my second point, is that it's to know and trust the living God who hears and sees. Hagar runs away, and she's actually on her way back to Egypt, where she came from. Wouldn't it be easy? Just let her go. It cleans up the mess. But God doesn't do that. Verse 7. "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. He seeks her out." And then, similar to the questions that God asks Adam in the garden, he asks her questions. Verse 8, "And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" You know, do you know, this is the first time a person other than the narrator in this passage has addressed Hagar by name. Everywhere else it was just the slave, Sarai's slave. God knows who she is. Which means his questions here are not actually for information. He's giving her a chance to share her troubles. And Hagar answers honestly, and there's something we could consider astonishing here, couldn't we? Verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Now let me point out that this direction from the Lord here does not mean that all people living under abuse should return and submit. Not at all. Someone in an abusive situation should get out and get protection. But the presumption we should make here, I think, is that upon Hagar's return and humbling herself in submission, she will actually find mercy, not more harsh treatment. For Hagar, running away is not going to solve her problems. And running away is not the path through which she's going to receive blessing. You see, the road to blessing is to turn back to the house of Abram, the man through whom many will find blessing, as God has promised. Because blessing is actually what the angel adds to the message in verse 10. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. That's pretty much the promise to Abram. Hagar is brought under that if she returns. Do you notice that the first woman in the Bible to receive an announcement from an angel about the birth of a son and to give him a particular name is actually this runaway slave girl? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, think about what this reminds you of. You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. The name Ishmael means God has heard. Every time Hagar is going to speak the name of her son, she would be reminded of the God who heard of her oppression. He's the God who cares for the oppressed and the downtrodden. And then the foretelling of Abram's character in the next verse, it doesn't only reveal that he's not going to get along with others, it does show that, but also he's going to one day be free, not a slave. The wild donkeys of the region, they were actually more like horses in size, and they roamed free. Now I believe this encounter with the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. What's that? A Christophany is an appearance of Christ, God the Son, before his incarnation, prior to becoming human. Not everyone agrees with this, but very often when the angel of the Lord appears, this is what you'll find in all the passages where there's the angel of the Lord or many of them, there's this ambiguity about whether this is simply an angel or the Lord himself. The encounters kind of often blend the two together. And Hagar certainly believes it's an appearance of God himself. She gives him the name in verse 13. You are the God who sees me, El Roy. And notice her reasoning. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And because of her encounter, she didn't necessarily name the well this, but passing it to Abram and then his family from then on seemed to give the well a similar name, Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Well, the conclusion to the chapter reveals that Hagar did obey the word of the Lord and return. But notice in these last couple of verses, there's no mention of Sarai. Her plan backfired. Abram got a son, but Sarai didn't gain one through Hagar. Abram gave the name Ishmael, probably based on Hagar's reporting of what's happened. But the point of these verses is clearly found in the names, isn't it? We too need to know and trust the living God who hears and sees. Do, Do you ever feel insignificant, like a nobody? Do you ever face troubles in life, the harshness of others, the hardness of circumstances? God went after this insignificant runaway slave. Do you think he doesn't care for you and your struggles too? Of course he does. Remember, he's the living God who sees and hears. But also, as Hagar experienced, he's the God who calls us to repentance, to trust and obey. Sometimes the road to God's promises involve hardships and suffering, and the wait can be very long. But if we've encountered the living God who sees and hears through Jesus Christ, well, let's continue to battle temptation and sin. Let's keep trusting him. Let's keep repenting when we do fail in sin, because God works in and despite our sinful messes. Is your life situation, is it more complicated than you'd hoped? Are your circumstances a little bit more messy than what you'd expected? Know that God doesn't give up on you. So don't give up on him. He even chases runaway slave girls as we all the way next to a well beside a desert road. A couple of thousand years later, after these events, Jesus, God's son, comes to another well in Samaria to meet an outcast Samaritan woman and to change her life too. You see, that's what he appeared for, to come and to change our lives despite all that we've done and messed up. His appearing back at that time is to come and change our lives, to call us to repentance and faith, and to persevere to the long-awaited promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who sees and hears. Thank you that you know us through and through. You know our sin. You know how we mess things up. But you sent your Son to come and restore us to yourself. Father, please help us to repent, to trust and obey. Please help us to persevere as we wait for your promises. We thank you that one day all that mess will finally be dealt with, finally be done away with, that we don't have the consequences anymore. Thank you that Jesus took this all upon himself. So help us to trust him and to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen.